One of the greatest sales training books of all time is a book called Green Eggs and Ham, written by Dr. Seuss. In that book, the salesman is trying to convince the individual to try green eggs and ham. Do you like green eggs and ham? I do not like green eggs and ham. Well, you like them in a box with a fox, in a house with a mouse, and a train, in the rain. Do you like green eggs and ham? And all through the book, the person doesn't like green eggs and ham. Until finally, just to get the salesman off his back, he agrees to try green eggs and ham. Only to discover all along that he actually did like green eggs and ham. And he does like them in a box with a fox and a train and the rain and in a hole with a mole and a house with a mouse and all those different things. And it is a pretty interesting sales technique to just keep harassing people for long enough that they finally say, fine, I'll try it. And you hope that your product is good enough that they actually like it. Another sales technique is used by a different Sam Walton, in his place called Sam's Club. When you go to Sam's Club, if you happen to get there on a weekend, when it's overcrowded and the lines are exceptionally long, you will find back in the food area that they do taste tests. And there are all these people who have prepared these delectable dishes for you, like chicken cordon bleu, which you can find in the frozen aisle at Sam's Club, or maybe some pizza. I find it interesting. We go there a lot. We used to go there even more when we had six kids in the family. We'd go, and they often had these puffy pastry things in a taste test. And I often wondered, why do they do? I already like them. Why do they? A taste test that everybody wants, those puffy pastries or eclairs. I mean, really, you need a taste test to know you like them? Well, that's actually not why they do those taste tests. It's because sales are slow, and they want to move the old stock out. And so they say, let's do a taste test on these, and that way people will remember that they like them, and they'll buy them, and we'll clean out the freezer. And it works. Occasionally, they do a taste test of stuff that you never would try otherwise, and you find out that the aroma, and even more than that, when they have the taste test and there's a big long line of people waiting to try some of that bacon or, puff pastries or, at one time they did blue cheese on crackers. Blue cheese, really? I have never gotten the idea why anybody would like cheese with mold in it. Nevertheless, they did a taste test of blue cheese, and one of my kids actually liked the stuff. And we said, well, before we're going to buy any of this stuff, you have to try it a few more times. And we explained what it was, and that cured us. We didn't have to buy any blue cheese. Now, I know some of you really like blue cheese, but it's a sales technique, and they use that effectively. Some people use green eggs and ham, and some people use taste tests. Now, what if you were trying to sell something that was not quite as tangible, that was more spiritual? If you were trying to convince people that they should try something which you have found to be incredible in your life, something which is incredibly powerful for you and is deeply meaningful for you, what if you were trying to convince people to try Jesus? What would you do? You can't exactly do a taste test. You can keep on harassing them until they finally come to church and hope that on that particular Sunday, Pastor Andrew is preaching. Although I usually preach, so good luck with that. What are the parameters which would help us reach our community? You know, the statistics show that 80% of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so through a friend or family member. And only about 6% of people, I don't know about the other 14%, only about 6% of the people come to faith in Jesus Christ because of a preacher, because they came to an evangelistic meeting. If we're going to reach our community, if we're going to reach our area for Jesus Christ, the burden rests upon all of us. And we have to figure out ways that we can introduce people to Jesus Christ. We can get them to finally say, I'll try it. And how can we do that? Well, our text for this morning in John chapter 6 lays out a pattern that we can utilize, which follows in the pattern of Christ, that will help us introduce people to Jesus Christ. Our text is John chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to take him and by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look at this passage and seek to find characteristics applicable to our lives, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. Amen. You have no doubt heard the story because I just read it to you. But even before that, you knew that Jesus had fed 5,000. And you can picture in your mind's eye, he's on this mountainside and there's 5,000 men and probably an equal number of women and children. So maybe a crowd of 10,000 people. You may not visualize that real clearly in your mind, but think of a JUCO game and 10,000 people there. And there is Jesus, and he, you notice in our text, he hasn't said anything to the people yet. He's just gone up to the mountain, the people have followed him. And he is going to lay out for us a foundation for how we can bring people to Jesus Christ. And it begins by a very simple understanding that we have to look for people's needs. We have to be aware of people's needs. Jesus has got this big crowd there, and he turns to Philip and he says, Where can we buy enough bread for them? Now, there probably wasn't a big bakery down the street. Jesus asked this question in order to test Philip. He knew what he was going to do. And Philip just says, 200 days worth of wages is not enough to buy bread for them. And certainly if we had that much bread, we wouldn't even be able to give everybody enough to be satisfied. And then Andrew comes along and says, you know what? There's a kid here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, that probably means he had 5 rolls and 2 fish. It was probably lunch for him, which I think is an interesting sidelight because there's maybe 10,000 people there. They've all gathered together, and out of 10,000 people, only one remembered to bring lunch. Where were all the mothers? What were they doing? Why is it that everybody forgot lunch except for this one kid? Because God made them forget lunch. Because God wanted to teach us an incredibly powerful lesson through Jesus Christ and feeding of 5,000 people. Jesus is absolutely aware of their needs. He looks out and he says, We had these people and we've got to do something for them. And if we're going to reach our community for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to begin to be conscious of the needs of our community. We're going to have to be looking out and saying, what is it that people need? How can we build a bridge to people by meeting their needs? One of the things which We've noticed in the office, and especially as our economy has suffered recently, we keep getting these phone calls of people who are out of work, who are underemployed, who used to make a whole bunch of money, now don't make as much money, and because they got used to making a whole bunch of money, they accumulated enough bills to that they could pay with that money, but now their job, their hours have been cut, they're not making as much money, they are in need, and frankly, we're recognizing it. And one of the things that we are committed to as staff in this church is helping people with dignity. We want to give people the opportunity to receive help without having to beg for it. And one of the things that we do as a congregation, we do very well, is we give a lot of money for benevolence. We actually recognize that there's a need, but I believe that the need in our community has increased. And one of the things you're going to hear this morning is a plan that we have that is in motion right now for how we can do better at reaching the needs of our community. And it begins by saying, I am aware, we are aware, that people have an incredible need for stability in their income, stability in their food supply. And you know what? The need doesn't have to be huge. It just has to be recognized. For the gospel, every crisis is an opportunity. The feeding miracle, when Jesus fed 5,000 people, it's not an isolated incident or exhibition of supernatural power just so people could feel good that Jesus broke these loaves and fed 5,000. It wasn't done just for the satisfaction of the material needs of the people, but rather it was Jesus teaching us that when we identify a need, it can ultimately lead to pointing people to Jesus Christ. The challenge that we have, and the challenge I lay before you today, is to look around you to see what needs people have and to figure out ways that you can help meet those needs. Because that's the second thing. Jesus saw the needs, and he knew already he was available to help. And if we see the needs around us, but we're not available to help, then it's really of no use, is it? If we recognize that people have needs, we go, you know, it doesn't matter to me, it's not my need, then it doesn't make any difference. Jesus, on the other hand, saw their need. He saw that he had a group of people who were hungry, and he was going to bridge that need, and he was going to give them lunch. It was just a picnic. It was something a little fishy. So 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He brings them together. In the book, The Conspiracy of Kindness, Pastor Steve Shogren tells a story of Joe Delaney. Joe Delaney had an 8-year-old son named Jared, and they were playing catch in their backyard one day when Jared popped one of those unbelievable questions to a father. He just simply said, "Dad, is there a God?" Now, Joe was not a church attending person. As a matter of fact, he had not been in church as an adult. He'd only gone to church a few times when he was a kid. And he really had no idea. And he told his kid, "I don't know." So Jared came up with this incredible solution. He ran into the house. He said, "I'll be right back." And he came back out with a helium-filled balloon that they had gotten at the circus the day before. He had some tape and a 3x5 card. And he wrote on the card, and he said, "Dear God, if you are real and you are there, send people you know who know you to tell me and my dad about you." And he said to his dad, "I'm going to send God an airmail message." And he let the balloon go. And his dad, Joe Delaney, watched as that balloon went up in the sky and said, "God, I hope you're watching." He didn't even know there was a God. 2 days later, Joe and Jared pulled into a car wash that was sponsored by Steve Shogren's church. When Joe asked how much, Shogren answered, "It's free. No strings attached. We just want to show God's love in a practical way." And so Joe asked this question: "Are you guys Christians, the kind of Christians who believe in God?" And Shogren said, "Yes, we're that kind of Christians." And out of that event, Joe Delaney came to Jesus Christ by a car wash. I told this story in the first service, and Ron Nemec retold this story to me. Some years ago, 25 years ago or so, there was a couple in Georgia who were on the edge of divorce. She was saved and he wasn't. And he was going to come to northern Colorado on a hunting trip. And they had a fight, and the last thing his wife did is she shared a scripture verse with him. And he took off to northern Colorado. At the same time that he was leaving, Redlands Community Church was having some kind of an event, and they took a bunch of helium-filled balloons, and they taped a kid's name and address and a Bible verse on these helium-filled balloons, and they let these balloons go. And one of those balloons traveled over the mountains to northern Colorado near Greeley, and it landed in an area that had been cleared right close to where this man from Georgia was hunting. The balloon catches his eye. He goes over to the pile of wood. He picks this thing up, and the exact same Bible verse that his wife had shared with him in Georgia a few days earlier was on that card. That man contacted the kid who sent that balloon up. It was Ron Nemec's son. And the guy came to Christ. A small act. We have to identify people's needs, and we have to be available to help. It may be something as simple as sending a balloon in the air. It may be something as simple as doing a car wash. We have another idea that we want to invite you to be involved in. I said that Pastor Andrew and I have noticed that there's an increase in people asking for benevolence in our community. The churches in our community are struggling because there's so many people who are hurting. We get phone calls almost on a weekly basis. Sometimes you get three a day. And we actually do a really good job as a congregation giving benevolence. We give about $5,000 a year in benevolence as our church. One of the largest churches in town gives about four times that, $20,000. They do some other things also, but in terms of cash, we do one-fourth of what one of the largest churches in town does. But I believe that we can do more. So that we have begun a project. If you come in on the east side of our building, you've noticed perhaps that there's an area that's been cleared out on the east of the shed. It's been made relatively flat, and we're going to put up there a greenhouse. And I'm going to build an aquaponics greenhouse. Aquaponics is a type of greenhouse where you raise fish and you grow plants in a greenhouse. And we're going to put in a greenhouse there. The building permit is supposed to be given to us tomorrow. And we're going to begin this next week to build a greenhouse that we hope will produce enough vegetables so that we can sell half of the vegetables and give half the vegetables away. And in doing that, we will be able to fully meet the needs of our community. We believe that there's a possibility that we could double or triple the amount of benevolence that we put out every year as a congregation. We believe we're going to do this in a way that's going to allow us to give dignity to those people that need help. That we're going to say to people when they call and say, hey, I need money for gas, I need money for my electric bill, we're going to say, we have money. We invite you to come over to our greenhouse and donate about an hour of labor. And we're going to give you some money. We're going to give you some vegetables. We're going to help you out. We're going to do it with dignity because we don't want you just to beg for what you get. We want you to come and feel good about it. And you can contribute and be a part of what is happening, what enables us to give away this money. And by doing that, we're hoping we can build relationships with individuals who come to us and say, hey, I have a need. And we're going to go meet them. And we're going to talk with them. And we're going to share Jesus Christ with them in a greenhouse. That's going to begin this week. And if you have any interest in being involved in a project which we believe will lead to the opportunity to meet people's needs in our community, then you can talk to me after the service, because we got to build the thing, we got to man it, and it's an exciting opportunity which I believe is going to lead us to building relationships and ultimately give us the last part of what Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. Because Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, not only was he aware of their need, he was available to meet their need, but then he was his own ambassador, and we need to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, because actually if we do nice things for people and we never mention Jesus Christ, we're just nice people. If we give people benevolence and we never say, by the way, this comes out of the love of our hearts for Jesus Christ, and because we love Jesus Christ and we want to share him with you, then we have not become ambassadors of Christ. See, that's what Jesus did. If you read through the text where we read this morning, with the feeding of the 5,000, at the end of the text which we got to today, what does Jesus do? All he's done, he's talked to Philip, he's talked to Andrew, he's broken the bread and the fish, he's fed 5,000 men and a bunch of women and children, and then at the end of the text, he runs away and hides. He met their need, but then he retreated up into the mountain because they were going to force him to become king, and it wasn't his time yet. But if you read further on in John chapter 6, you discover something relatively amazing. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then he goes on, verse 32, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they say, "Sir, give us this bread." And Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Because that's where Jesus is taking them. The reason that Jesus fed the 5,000, the reason he broke those five loaves and those fish and he fed the 5,000 was in order to be able to come to the point where he said, "I am the bread of life." Because if we do nice things, if we are aware of people's needs, if we are available to help, but we never direct people to believe in Jesus Christ, then we have failed in our task to reach our community with the gospel. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 was not about food. It was about Jesus. Many of you know, I've been here long enough that you know that I am not a very good gardener. As a matter of fact, you could say I have two black thumbs. You know, I can kill just about anything. And you also know that I don't have a particularly great love for vegetables. It's just not my thing. But you know what I do have a love for? The people in our community. And I am absolutely convinced, in part because I'm not the one going to be the one who's running the greenhouse, but I'm absolutely convinced that God is in this. And I have never tried to grow a plant for God. I've tried to grow some plants for myself. As a matter of fact, I had a section of our backyard that I planted in strawberries 3 consecutive years, and I never ate one strawberry. Somebody gave me a plant. It was a big, beautiful, flowering plant before I got it. It died under my careful watch. But I was growing a plant for me. We're not going to grow plants for me. Oh, I'll eat some of the vegetables. But I'm pretty sure I'm going to suggest we don't grow broccoli. Okay, maybe we will. But we're not going to grow plants for us. We're growing plants for Christ and his kingdom. We're going to raise fish for Christ and his kingdom. Why? Because he can take 2 fish and lead a multitude to him. He can take 5 loaves and lead people to Christ. And we are going to do this together because we have a community which does not know Jesus Christ. And we're going to open up the opportunity for people to come and be in our greenhouse and interact with us as they plant some seeds and as they harvest some vegetables and they look at the amazing fish that we're growing. Not because I love fish, not because I love vegetables, because I love Jesus. And I want to tell the world about Jesus. Because we love Jesus. We gather together here on Sunday morning because we love Jesus, because we want people to know Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? See, Jesus lays out, and he's in the feeding of the 5,000. He identifies a need. He's available to fill that need. He doesn't stop there. He directs people to Jesus. He ultimately says, "I am the bread of life." And so when we build our aquaponics greenhouse, it's not going to be Pastor Steve's greenhouse. It's not going to be Living Hope's greenhouse. It's going to be Christ's greenhouse. The purpose of that is to reach people's needs so that we can point them to Jesus Christ. For that, my friends, is what the church ought to be about. We've done it in many different ways, and most of you are involved in some different ministries. Some of you are involved in Homeward Bound and Catholic Outreach, and some of you are involved in Kids Aid. We do lots of different things like that. We're going to do something more concerted as a church, and I hope that you won't stop doing other things, but some of you who are wondering, how can I reach my neighbors, how can I reach my kids for Jesus Christ, you'll say, we can do that through the aquaponics greenhouse. It's great on the for the ecology, for the environment. It's great for what it produces. It uses 5% of the water that traditional gardening uses. It will produce food which is healthy, which is it's better for our environment dramatically. It fits with what our society needs, what the next generation needs, because we're going to say we care about our society. We care about our environment, and we're going to help meet that need through aquaponics. And we care about the people around us who can't afford to buy food, certainly fresh food, and we're going to make that available, all in the name of Jesus Christ, for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom, that He would be lifted up. Amen.